And as is always the case, there is a little bit of help for those individuals that are biblically challenged. Second Peter comes immediately on the heels of First Peter. So if you found that one, you're in the vicinity, be encouraged. Just keep turning pages. Second Peter. This morning's message is titled, Our Moral Dilemma. Our Moral Dilemma. For those of you that were here several weeks ago, specifically the Sunday before Father's Day, we talked about God's formula for stability in the Christian walk. That message was titled, Stumbling Saints, because too often, too many of us do exactly that. Instead of walking as God intended for us to walk, in the strength and the power of His Spirit, we find ourselves stumbling. Now what we said was from this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, that God had given to us a formula to keep us from stumbling. And we liken God's formula to a spectrum of light, the spectrum that's displayed by a rainbow. And in that formula, we said that it was an additive property, meaning that you added one portion to another, and you kept on adding until you got the complete package that God was talking about. And in this passage of Scripture, we find that there are a list of things that we are to be adding. It tells us that the foundation is faith, and that we are to add to our faith. And the first thing it says is moral excellence. Now, because faith is a foundation, we would think that the Scripture then would say, then add to your faith knowledge. But it doesn't say that. It says add to your faith moral excellence, and to moral excellence add knowledge. In other words, instead of laying out the blocks, if we can look at it, the building blocks in a lateral line, we are building them up. Because there is a purpose that God is after. And what He is after is the pinnacle of that building. And that pinnacle is agape love. And there are seven things listed here, just as there are seven colors displayed in the rainbow. There is moral excellence. To that, we add knowledge. To knowledge, we add self-control. To self-control, we add perseverance. To perseverance, we add godliness. To godliness, we add brotherly love. And to brotherly love, we add agape love. So remember, faith is the foundation. That's talking about your personal trust and your relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to that foundation, you are to add one of the list of seven, and that is moral excellence. This morning, all across America, pastors have been encouraged to speak on the sanctity of marriage. Do you know why that is? Because this coming week begins the debate on the Senate floor with regard to the marriage amendment. And I would like to read to you a brief letter that was sent via email from KGCB Radio. Hello, Pastor Friends. As you are well aware, the God-ordained institution of marriage between one man and one woman is tottering on the edge of extinction in our country. This has happened because of the vociferous outcry of a very minute populace, only 3% in our country, who have gotten the ears of activist judges. in order to protect the very essence of biblical marriage, a constitutional amendment will be brought before our legislature. When debate on the federal marriage amendment begins in the Senate on July 15th, at this time, the situation for passage of this amendment looks grim. Senate Majority Leader Bill Frist says that there are only 30 out of 100 senators who have indicated their intent to support the FMA. 67 votes are needed for passage. One of Senator Frist's concerns is that senators are not hearing from the people who care about biblical marriage. According to Frist, these senators are not getting calls, emails, or faxes to indicate that they should vote for the amendment. He goes on to say that Sunday, today, July 11th, has been designated as Project Marriage Sunday. And he has some further words that I'll share with you in a moment. But when we talk about the sanctity of marriage, what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that marriage can be defined as that holy union initiated by God between one man and one woman. That is the pattern that was given in the Garden of Eden. It was exemplified by Adam and Eve, man and woman. God was the first priest and the first guest to that first holy union. Now, the legislative bodies of these United States are soon to be locked in debate over this very issue. And that debate will help determine how marriage is defined. Is marriage to be defined as between one man and one woman, or between two consenting adults, regardless of gender? How did we get so far from the pattern? Have you ever thought about that? You know, this isn't something that we can just point a finger and say the liberals did it. We got so far from God's pattern by not practicing the very things that Peter talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, if you practice these things. Do you know what practice means? If I asked Trish what practice means, she would relate it to the piano. As accomplished as she is on the piano, she still practices daily. Why? Because if she doesn't practice, she begins to lose those skills. And what the Apostle Peter is saying to us is that we are to practice. He didn't say just learn the principle once and forget about it. It'll be yours for the rest of your experience. He says practice and keep on practicing. Practice it, practice it, practice it. And what he's talking about here is practice those things that you are to be adding to your faith. He says add to your faith moral excellence. And what has happened? By failing to practice the thing that Peter talked about, is that we as Christians either turned a blind eye or we winked at the unraveling of our moral heritage. So now we're trying to fix through legislation that which should have never needed fixing if we as God's people had only stayed true to the moral compass of God's Word. Both in our personal walk and in our witness against the decay going on around us. Listen, beloved people, it's no mere coincidence that the moral fiber of America has unraveled at the same time as the decrease in attendance of God's people to prayer, to Bible study, to worship, and to other spiritual disciplines, both public and private. I can remember hearing David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill in a revival meeting in Rochester, New York, speaking out against the rising tide of effeminate men and masculine women. And that was over 40 years ago. I haven't heard much, if anything, from Christians in the intervening years. Have you? What were we thinking? Were we thinking at all? Or were we just hoping that by ignoring that tide, all that embarrassing stuff, that it would eventually just fade away? Edmund Burke is the one that made the statement, and I quote, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And today we are faced with the triumph of evil because God's people have done virtually nothing. So what do we do now? Glenn and I were in discussion this past week with an individual, and we were talking about some of these things. It seems to be the general consensus of a lot of Christians that it has just gone too far, that there's no way to stem the tide, there's no way to turn it back. I'm reluctant to go there, because the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. With God. But without Him, we don't have a prayer. So what do we do now that evil has triumphed and is threatening to nullify the basic building block of our society? We must do as Peter instructed us to do. We must add to our faith moral excellence. The King James Version uses the word virtue. Virtue. And I think the fact that it has been changed in modern translations to read moral excellence is because we have lost, in a great sense, our understanding of what it means to be virtuous. And there's two things that I want to bring to your consideration this morning as things that we can do. First, our virtue must be personal and private. I can't bring virtue or moral excellence to you. I can't make you instill in your life moral excellence. I can encourage you to be virtuous, but I can't make you add to your faith moral excellence. That's a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's between you and God. But I want to tell you something. The results of whether you do or don't will become public. Amen. But you have to take care of it personally, privately. This is something you must do yourself. It's not something the church does for you. It's not something society does for you. It's not something your mother does for you. This must be done by you. What is moral excellence? What is virtue? What is it? Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words states that this Greek word properly denotes whatever procures preeminent estimation for a person or thing. Strong's Bible Dictionary states that this word is a primary root, and it means to lift up, by implication, to take up or away. Figuratively, it means to raise the voice, to keep in suspense the mind. Specially, it means to sail away, to weigh anchor. In other words, don't be rooted any longer in your complacency. This is something that you're supposed to be involved in doing. It takes action on your part. It's not just something that you just wait to have happen to you. It's something that you pursue. In other words, what we're talking about is the moral high ground. We're not talking about personal superiority. We're talking about the moral high ground. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And that's what we're talking about. Righteous living. Now, it says to us in this passage of Scripture that this moral excellence is to be added with diligence. And here the NIV states, you're to make every effort to add to your faith moral excellence. And I have to tell you, I have problems with that. Because when I hear make every effort, I immediately slip into the train of thought of try. I'll try. And you know, when somebody says, I'll try, it just kind of pulls the plug on things. Because what they're doing is they're setting themselves up for the possibility of failure. When they just say, I'll try, and then they come to you and they have not produced, they can say, but I tried, and we're supposed to be all thrilled with the fact that they tried and forget about the fact that they didn't produce. So when it says in the NIV, the way it does, that we are to make every effort, I want to reject that. Because the word is not talking about just making an effort. It says, with diligence. It says, apply all diligence. It's a command. And this word has its root, the Greek word for speed. Now listen up here, I'm not talking about drugs. The root word for diligence in the Greek is speed, and it has to do with timing. It's talking about when we start and how long it takes to do it. In other words, make haste. Get on it. Start right now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Start it today. Don't delay. Don't drag your feet. Just do it. Make it happen. Don't just try. Make it happen. And part of the reason that we're in trouble, in the trouble that we are, is because for generations the tendency had been to just drag along. Perhaps with great reluctance, adding to our faith moral excellence. How do we know that? Because as of 2 years ago, the divorce rate amongst Christians surpassed the divorce rate in our society. Why does that happen? Because people are not taking seriously what it means to add to their faith moral excellence. Moral excellence in a marriage means I have made a commitment, and I will keep to that commitment till death us do part. Can God forgive the moral lapse? Absolutely. But that should not be the ace in the hole kind of thing for the reasoning to go ahead and have a moral lapse. What we need to be focusing on is adding to our faith virtue. Our virtue must not only be personal and private, but secondly, our virtue must be personal and public. Public. I don't think God ever intended for his people to be silent about morality. You know, a number of years ago, there was a group that was trying to gain popularity in the United States. You know what it was called? The Moral Majority. But they were having problems because the moral majority was also the silent majority. And at that point, they were a majority. But because of their silence, I don't think that's true today. I don't think that the individuals that were involved in moral majority 10 years ago are part of a majority. I think now we are the minority because we have kept silent. And as a result, evil has encroached upon our society. So I don't think God ever intended for his people to be silent about morality. Listen up. John the Baptist wasn't. And interestingly enough, the first place that the word diligence is used is in Mark chapter 6, verse 25, where the daughter of Herodias went, and I quote, straightway with haste to Herod, end quote, requesting the head of John the Baptist. She went with haste. She had a purpose, she had a job, and she put feet to it. She did something that needed to be done from her mother's perspective, and she did it quickly, with haste. As a result of John's outspokenness against the moral depravity of his day, he lost his life. And I believe that those days are soon going to be upon us. But in spite of that, the cost should never dictate our behavior. The cost should never dictate our morality. The only dictates of our behavior should be truth. That's all we have to stand on, beloved people. Our voice does not need to be obnoxious in order for it to be heard. It just needs to give voice. Where was the voice of America's greatest denomination when Clinton's affair with Monica was revealed? Where was the voice of Christianity? Why do I say that? Because Clinton has claimed to be a Christian. And beloved people, it doesn't solve the problem for us to say in all probability he isn't. He was in a leadership position and he compromised that position morally and spiritually. And those people that he said that he aligned himself with had the God-given right to stand up and deal with it. Give voice to it. And in effect say, thus saith the Lord, as John the Baptist did with Herod. Deniability of status is no substitute for accountability for sin. And during that time frame, we weren't silent amongst ourselves. How many conversations have you had where you deplored what was going on in the White House, behind the scenes? We weren't silent amongst ourselves. But we were silent where it counts. And we're suffering the consequences today. So in conclusion, I want to leave you with some scriptures. The first is in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. It says this, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. If there is iniquity, if there is sin in your life, it's purged out by God's mercy and his truth. What's his mercy? His mercy is his power to be able to take us from that sin-filled situation and put us back in right relationship with himself. Awesome power. He does that by the blood of Jesus. What's the truth? That we need to speak it. We have sinned. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm not just talking about our personal sins morally. I'm talking about our sin of silence. By mercy and truth, this scripture says, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, the Lord Jesus is speaking to a group of individuals, and he says to them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work what? Iniquity. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you call yourself a Christian, your responsibility is to depart from iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Add to your faith virtue. Do it today. And I said publicly. So I want to encourage you, in light of what's going to be taking place in the Senate this week, call your senator. Tell him how you feel about the marriage amendment. Tell him what you feel about the sanctity of marriage. Tell them what you feel, what you know to be true from God's word about purity, about virtue, and ask them to vote on the side of purity, on the side of virtue, on the side of God's pattern.
Dr. Dobson this last week read a list of those who are opposed and those who are in favor of this amendment, and John McCain is not supporting it. We need to really bombard John McCain.
Did you all get that? Okay. So I want to encourage you, take advantage. This is part of our democracy, part of our responsibility. If you keep silent, don't be surprised.